Dear congregation, last Sunday, February 28th, marked my 11th year of pastoral ministry in your midst. Those years have been blessed years under the hand of the Lord, but tonight I need to bring you up to speed with some recent developments. In October and November of last year, our theological seminary committee forwarded my name, recommended me for application to the positions that were open at the seminary for new faculty. I was encouraged to apply for one of those positions. After prayer and careful consideration, I submitted my CV or resume and my references to the Faculty Acquisition Committee. In late December and early January, I was invited to participate in a written interview, which I completed and submitted to the committee again. And upon review of those answers, I was invited to an in-person interview on February 26th, so just a week ago. Last Monday, I received an offer from the Board of Trustees to become the next professor of New Testament at the seminary. That position would commence in August of 2022. There are further steps to be taken where the decision of the Board of Trustees needs to be confirmed by Synod. I'll need to go through another interview at Synod and a call from a local church in the denomination to serve at the seminary. While the process is not complete, I felt it was my responsibility to let you know from my own mouth rather than other sources or other churches. In reflecting on all of this, I want you to know that this did not come without significant struggle. I want to assure you that should this process come to its full conclusion, I would not be leaving my post as your pastor under duress or because of difficult circumstances. Rather, the opposite is true. That's what makes this a struggle. We have come through a very difficult year together, but when we stop to properly assess what the Lord has done, I look back and I look at where we are now, and I would say that, Lord willing, I will be leaving under very good circumstances. There's a sense of stability, of spiritual growth, and mutual love in the congregation. And the prospect of leaving all of this is a heavy thought. And yet I cannot deny the call of the Lord that has developed over time and been confirmed in various ways. While applying for this position, I was filled with a tremendous sense of peace that whatever the outcome was, the Lord's will would be done. And so as we seek the Lord's further direction, I want to assure you of my love for you, and will continue to minister faithfully to you in the time remaining should Synod ratify this and I receive the call from the church. And be assured that your elders are also looking out for your spiritual welfare, which is one of the reasons why the appointment is in August of 2022 and not sooner, to ensure a time of smooth transition, however that will look for us as a congregation and for myself. I recognize this will evoke a variety of emotions and thoughts before the service, but it reminds us, even as we'll hear tonight, to look to the gracious hand of provision of the greater Boaz. He will continue to lead us and provide for us as a church. In closing this announcement, I leave you with these words from 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Our call to worship tonight is from Psalm 113, verse 1 and 2 and 7 and 8. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people." Scripture reading for this evening you can find in Ruth chapter 2, 1 through 17. Ruth 2, 1 through 17. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, 'Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace.' And she said unto her, 'Go, my daughter.' And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.' Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, 'Whose damsel is this?' And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.' And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, 'Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall touch thee, shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn.' And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, 'Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?' And Boaz answered and said unto her, 'It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens.' And Boaz said unto her, 'At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar.' And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not.' So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley." May God bless the reading of his holy and beautiful word. Our text for this evening is from Ruth 2, verses 13 through 17. Beloved, what did Boaz see when he saw Ruth? Boaz did not see a stranger to be held at arm's length. Rather, he saw someone in need, and he responded with compassion, with kindness, with overwhelming grace. That was the perspective that we saw from Ruth last time when she said in verse 10, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger?" Ruth saw herself as a stranger, but Boaz had already included her in his family. Grace elevates strangers. Grace elevates strangers. Grace transforms perfect strangers into sons and daughters of God. That's how Boaz treats Ruth. He could have treated her as a stranger. He could have relegated her to the corners of his field and not looked at her again. That's not Boaz. Boaz responds with compassion. Boaz's grace and heart of kindness elevates Ruth to the status of one of his own family. And as Boaz continues to interact with Ruth in the verses of our text this morning, our theme emerges from these verses. Ruth is as a daughter among maidens. A daughter among maidens. This is evidenced by Ruth's confession in verse 13. It's evidenced by Boaz's inclusion in verses 14. It's evidenced by Boaz's provision in verses 15 and 16. And finally, evidenced by Ruth's fullness in verse 17. Grace has elevated Ruth from a stranger into a daughter among maidens. This is the character of grace. That's what we need to keep in mind as we move through these verses, as we prepare for communion next Lord's Day. And so this elevation, as it were, is evidenced by Ruth's confession. It speaks to her status as a daughter among the maidens, even though she herself is still struggling to find that place in her own mind and heart. It speaks to her newfound place, not just of security and provision, but her place in the covenant of God. That's how we need to understand these verses. Ruth has already confessed faith in God in Ruth 1, verses 15 through 18. She has already taken shelter under the wings of God, as Boaz said in verse 12. And so her confession speaks to her gratefulness, to her thankfulness. She speaks in verse 13, she says, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. Let me find grace in thy sight." And looking at these words, we would consider it as a request. Let me find favor or grace in thy sight. But it can also be taken as an expression, as a statement of gratitude, a statement of fact, where Ruth is saying, "I have found grace or favor in thy sight, my Lord." She recognizes there that she is a recipient of Boaz's overwhelming grace to her. So on the one hand, we could read it as a request for continued grace. Let me continue to find grace, or a statement of fact. I think both are true to Ruth's experience. Hear her question, "Why have I found grace?" turns into a statement of fact. I have found grace. There is a resignation, as if you will, or a submission, a resting in the grace of Boaz in this statement. It captures the heart of Ruth and her thankfulness for the provision and protection and place in the covenant community that Boaz is providing for her in his grace. She says as much. She continues to speak. She highlights this grace, this favor, as comforting favor, as comforting grace. She says, "For thou hast comforted me." Thou hast comforted me. Boaz's grace has had a tremendous effect on Ruth as she comes into Boaz's fields as a stranger. The fact that she's comforted by Boaz's favor indicates that she was living with this discomfort of being a stranger, of not knowing what was coming next. Let's stand in Ruth's shoes for a moment. She was unsure as to where she stood in relation to the people of Israel. She was a Moabite, after all. She was unsure of provision and protection as a foreigner. And so Boaz's actions and words settle her mind and her heart and assure her that she has come home. Boaz's statement of her faith in God, of sheltering under God's wings, puts Ruth at ease. She's no longer a stranger here. But because of Boaz's kindness, she is home. Grace removes the fear of rejection. Grace deals with the uncertainty and the unease of being a stranger and gives stability. That was true of Boaz's grace. But it's true also of the grace of Christ, isn't it? Christ's grace removes fear of rejection, provides stability in the midst of spiritual uncertainty, spiritual trembling even. It turns the why question that we considered last week into a statement of fact, a statement of resting in the grace of Jesus Christ. I have found grace or favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. That's the heart of Christ reflected here. Are you a trembling, fearful stranger who cannot live without the grace of the greater Boaz, recognizing that it's that grace that provides comfort and stability and security, a place under the wings of God? It's comforting grace, but it's also compassionate grace. She says in verse 13, "For that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." Thou hast spoken with kindness to thine handmaid. Let's back up and trace the words of Boaz and see how he spoke to Ruth. The first time Boaz speaks to Ruth is in verse 8. "Hearest thou not, my daughter?" Do you hear how Boaz addresses Ruth there? "My daughter." He speaks to her as a member of his household. He owns her as one of his. Though she is a stranger, that's not how Boaz sees her in those moments. He owns her as his daughter. That's compassion. You see, that's grace that elevates a stranger to the level of daughter. He speaks to her with words of provision. "Go not to glean in another field, but abide here fast by my maidens. You are a daughter among my maidens in my field." His words are words of compassionate protection. "Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" Compassion for a stranger. Who would want to protect a stranger, a Moabite at that? His words are words of acceptance as to Ruth's place before the Lord and his people. "It has fully been showed me," verse 11, "all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. How thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." Boaz, as it were, enters into the experience of Ruth as she leaves everything behind. Who knows whether Boaz sat at the feet of his mother Rahab and learned what it was to be a stranger in the covenant community of Israel, to come in as a stranger. He has this level of compassion. And then he says in verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Words of acceptance into the covenant community of Israel. Words of compassion. Words that elevate Ruth from the status of stranger to the status of daughter. Boaz has spoken kindly to Ruth. Only grace for this stranger that sets her as a daughter among the maidens. Her confession speaks to that compassion that Boaz has shown her. It speaks to the inclusion that Boaz shows to her. Grace includes strangers. So often we're afraid of using the word inclusion today, or inclusive, because it implies that we have to accept people just how they are with no expectation of change at all. The church has to be affirming. The church has to be accepting. The church has to be inclusive without expectation of change. But that's not the sense that we get from this passage regarding inclusive grace. Grace includes strangers. Grace works upon strangers. Grace transforms strangers of grace into sons and daughters. You can read of that in 1 John 3:1-3, that the love that comes down from heaven and nominates us as children of God also changes those who have this hope in Christ, so that we purify ourselves. But here we see it again. Grace includes strangers. Notice what Ruth says. She says, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." You've done all this and you've said all this, even though I am not like one of your handmaidens. I'm different, Ruth says. And yet you've done this. You have showed me grace in spite of me being different than your handmaidens. You see what Ruth is doing? She's placing herself below the handmaidens. But Boaz has placed her above the handmaidens. He's addressed her as daughter. He's treated her as daughter. She doesn't dare to even presume the same status as Boaz's female servants. She senses something different about herself. She is the oddball, if you will. But what does Boaz see? Boaz doesn't see different. Boaz sees a daughter. That's grace. And sometimes we just can't get over that fact, can we? That we feel different. We feel the difference. We experience grace. There's a sense of unworthiness. Like the prodigal son returning home, "I'm not worthy to be called one of your servants." Like Ruth here, all we feel is difference. And we're amazed that God would lavish his grace on such a one who is altogether different. And though she's different, Ruth is resting in that grace. She's thankful for it. Even though she's altogether different. As Christ comes in his word, maybe that's how you feel tonight. You're a believer. You're resting. You've received the grace of Christ, and yet you just can't get over that feeling of different. There's that sin that continues to plague you. The former identity of stranger that intrudes on the experience and the tasting of the grace of Christ. We say, "You've done all this, Lord, and yet I'm different. What makes me to differ?" Well, let me submit to you that where grace is at work, Christ does not see different. As the greater Boaz, he draws out this confession of grace from us. Gratitude in the face of such lavish grace. He doesn't see different, but he views strangers through the lens of his grace, and he sets us as sons and daughters among his servants. That's what the word reminds us of. That's what the supper reminds us of next week for those who are believers. It's often we feel different and wholly other from Christ and even from others. We compare ourselves. We forget how the greater Boaz addresses us as sons and daughters, how he provides and protects and receives us and assures us. And yet we cannot deny his grace. And so the word this evening calls us to renew our confession, our dependence, our resting in the grace of the greater Boaz. Will you show your gratitude, beloved, with such a confession of comforting, compassionate, and inclusive grace? The greater Boaz is worthy of such a confession. If you cannot deny his grace that elevates you from stranger to son and daughter, if you cannot deny that, then he invites to his table. He invites to himself. And we've already seen how Boaz includes Ruth, and now we see it more fully in our second thought as Boaz includes her as part of the family. He calls her daughter, but now he treats her as part of the family through the invitation to come and eat with him and his household. Verse 14, he says, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." Well, this is altogether unexpected. The law only provided for the corners of the field for the stranger and for the foreigner to glean. Boaz goes far beyond what the law stipulated. He doesn't merely provide a corner for Ruth to glean in. He provides a place of welcome and hospitality in his house. That's staggering. An invitation to come in for one who formerly stood outside of the covenant. An invitation to come and to eat bread. It's like we're standing at the feet of Jesus as he's relaying to us the parable of the prodigal son. There are so many parallels to that parable here. The prodigal comes home. He has the same attitude as Ruth. "I'm no longer worthy to be one of your servants." What does the father, how does the father respond? "Bring the best robe and the ring and the shoes and let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a feast." In a very similar way, we see grace operating this way in the life of Ruth. An invitation to come and to eat bread. Not just to glean, but to eat with fellowship. "Eat of the bread," Boaz says. Children, you remember what Bethlehem means. It means house of bread. It means house of bread. Well, here she is in the house of bread. Boaz says, "Come in. Come in and eat bread and dip in the morsel in the vinegar." From Moab and its emptiness, its physical and spiritual famine, and now invited as a member of the household of Boaz to eat bread and dip it in the wine vinegar that was commonly used as a condiment for the bread. All of this speaks of inclusion in the family. But beloved, is this not also the invitation of the greater Boaz ahead of communion next Lord's Day? When he commands us to remember his death till he come, to eat of the bread and drink of the wine, to remember his broken body and his shed blood, isn't that the spiritual parallel of this narrative? Isn't that the invitation of Christ at mealtime? "Come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Come, my son, come, my daughter, and avail yourselves of the bread that is in the house of the greater Boaz. He invites strangers to fellowship with him as sons and daughters. That is the beauty of Jesus' inclusive grace in the best sense of the word inclusive. He has heard how you've sheltered under the wings of the Almighty. He knows your trembling heart. He has heard how you've confessed your faith in the covenant-keeping faithful Lord he invites to partake of his fullness. He spreads a feast for your emptiness to be addressed again and again, both in word and in sacrament. What does Ruth do with this invitation? Does she keep hanging on to her stranger identity and say, I need to experience this and this and this first before I come into the house? Thanks, but no thanks, Boaz? No. Though in some sense she struggled with that display of grace, she comes. We read in verse 14, and she sat beside the reapers. She doesn't question the invitation. She responds by sitting down with the other reapers. She honors Boaz's invitation. By honoring Boaz's invitation, she honors Boaz himself. It's all Boaz as he lavishes Ruth with grace. But Ruth responds with faith. And faith ought to be the natural response to the display of grace. Faith does not turn from such grace in spite of being and feeling different. But faith takes hold of that grace precisely because those who are different and feel themselves to be different need that grace. As soon as we feel worthy of something in God's economy, we've got it wrong. But as long as we know our difference and feel our differences and know our sin and our need of grace, we can and we must respond with faith to that invitation to come in and eat of Christ in the word of sacrament, in the word and sacrament. Because sometimes what we perceive to be our difference becomes a hindrance. But this narrative proves that our sense of being different or feeling different is no obstacle to the greater Boaz. It wasn't for Boaz in this case, and it's not for Christ. This picture of grace strikes at the heart of our difference, at the heart of our sin, at the heart of our stranger identity. There's no obstacle for Christ. Grace overcomes our sin. You see, grace deals with our sin in that Christ comes and offers himself, makes himself the stranger in the words of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Grace overcomes our sin and deals with our sin and sits us at the table as the family of God. As daughters among maidens, grace elevates sinners to eat with God himself. Ruth puts down the fact that she's different. Different than Boaz's handmaidens and feels that she doesn't really fit in. But grace overcomes her different. For Ruth, her different was the fact that she was from Moab. She was an outsider. What is your different tonight? In coming to Christ, we all have things that we put in the way. Fear of what people will say or do if you make a public confession of Christ. Fear of commitment, perhaps. The fear of rejection because of sin. Not sure whether you measure up to others who profess grace. You're not as advanced as some people. Feeling utterly unworthy of the grace of Christ. Whatever your different is, Ruth teaches us tonight that different should not keep us away from the provision of grace. Rather, our different should bring us to greater dependence on the provision of Christ, the greater Boaz. And so Boaz doesn't see different. Boaz sees a daughter. And notice how he does with different. And how he elevates to the status of daughter. He doesn't pass over Ruth because she's a stranger. The invitation is followed up by a demonstration of personal care and commitment. It's a detail that we could easily pass over and deem insignificant. But it's a beautiful detail that advances the redemptive purposes of God. And he, we read in verse 14, reached her parched corn. Boaz takes the roasted grain that was prepared for the meal, and he feeds Ruth. He gives it to Ruth. The host is serving the one who is different. The host treats her as one of his own household. It's a breathtaking display of grace couched in just those words. He reached her parched corn. From his own hand, he feeds her. It's all Boaz. The heart of Boaz. Doesn't leave her to fend for herself in the field nor in his home. He takes the initiative. He sets her at ease by inviting her in and then caring for her in a very personal way. I don't know about you, but sometimes when we enter into a strange situation, we have this hesitancy, this fear. What do I do next? What are the protocols? Who's going to be my friend? Who's going to help me here? The sense of being different and unfamiliar can be overwhelming sometimes. And then someone comes to care for you. They say, come with me. I'll show you the way around. I'll introduce you to some people. Here's the refreshment table. There's a sense of relief and joy even when someone comes to help you and bestow personal care upon you, to lead you forward and tell you what's coming next, to meet strangers. The sense of feeling lost is replaced by a sense of instant belonging. Being set at ease. Maybe the host comes. Well, that's what's happening here in Boaz's small but very significant action as the host of this meal. And if Boaz pictures Christ here, it gives us a beautiful glimpse into the heart of Christ, into the hand of Christ. He himself feeds his people. He leads them and he guides them and assures them of the fact that they are no longer strangers, but sons and daughters among maidens. No longer servants, but children. This is how Christ deals with different, beloved. He takes the initiative. He reaches down and feeds his people in the word tonight. He reaches down at the table and he comes down. We sang of that. He comes down from heaven to see and to be involved in the lives of strangers, to make them sons and daughters. And he feeds them himself at the table. He comes down so low to feed our senses there, doesn't he? He does so in anticipation of that reality that is pictured in Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let this care of the greater Boaz draw you to himself again and overcome that different that you would put in the way. That different that you've gotten hung up on. Because it's such grace and care that deals with our difference and sets us as sons and daughters among maidens. Grace welcomes sinners and feeds them as children of the family. And what does Ruth do now? The last part of verse 14, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Ruth didn't just look at the food in her hand. She wasn't just looking at what Boaz placed there. She puts it in her mouth. She eats. The net result of her eating was that she was satisfied. Boaz's food and care and commitment to Ruth satisfies her. She leaves, satiated with the food that Boaz has provided with his own hand. A daughter brought closer. Brought closer to the climax of the narrative through the care of Boaz and his provision. The verse concludes with the fact that she left. But the Hebrew word could also indicate that she left with leftovers. She leaves with leftovers. She had enough and to spare. She leaves Moab with nothing. And now she's filled to overflowing. Beloved, how will you respond to such grace from the greater Boaz? When the invitation comes out to feed on him in the gospel, what do you do? Do you protest? Or do you simply rest in his grace as Ruth does here? Your why questions being resolved, the display of grace from the heart of Christ himself. Will you continue to highlight what is different and say, I'm too different. Surely Christ can't receive me as a stranger. For Ruth, it was grace that was taking the upper hand, informing and shaping her identity from this point forward. It was grace that was elevating her as a daughter among maidens. What will take the upper hand in forming and shaping your identity? Will it be your daughter identity, your son identity in Christ Jesus? Will you be fed by and with Christ himself in the gospel? What he invites you to this evening. It's what's beautifully pictured in the table next week. Maybe you're a complete stranger yet tonight. In the land of Moab, empty, different is all you know. Well, the narrative of grace speaks to you this way tonight. It's pointing out your emptiness. It's pointing out your emptiness in contrast to what Ruth is receiving here now from the hand of Boaz. And even as it's highlighting your emptiness, it's highlighting the grace that is available. The same grace that has led Ruth from emptiness to fullness is available for strangers, for sinners tonight, for those who are lost in the wilderness and famine of this world. The gospel is signaling to you through Boaz's care and compassion that there is care and compassion with Christ for sinners. That grace that brings us to our senses when we see that we have nothing. That grace that invites into the house of fullness. The greater Boaz has lots of room in his home, in his field of grace. It's this grace that's the difference maker, that elevates from stranger to son and daughter. And this truth is further evidenced by Boaz's provision. Well, what we're just saying becomes a reality for Ruth in our last two thoughts. Boaz, provision. Ruth leaves the place of the meal. She goes out into the field, but as she goes, Boaz gives his reapers instructions in order to provide for Ruth. It comes in the form of a command, two commands, in fact. In verse 15, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean." Verse 16, another command, "Let fall also handfuls of purpose." This command guides the reapers and gives Ruth the freedom to glean in Boaz's field. Freedom and ample provision. But there's also a caution here. The reapers are to treat her with respect and not rebuke Ruth. Reproach her not, rebuke her not. Just let her be in my field, men. Just leave her be. Give her the latitude that others don't have. My maidens reap after you, but let Ruth glean amongst you. Don't rebuke her. Don't speak harshly with her, but let her be. Ruth is to be encouraged in gleaning for barley. This caution serves to protect her as she gleans. So there's the command, there's the caution, but there's also superabounding charity. Let her glean among the sheaves. Very specific instructions. Why is that significant? Ruth was a foreigner, a stranger. The corners of the field were for her, not among the sheaves. And so it speaks to the location where Ruth would be gleaning, not relegated to the corners, but right there in the hub of activity among the sheaves. There was more grain to be had there. It speaks not only to location, though, it speaks to status. Not everyone could glean among the sheaves. But she's elevated here as a daughter, given a prime place to glean. A more specific instruction to the reapers to drop handfuls of grain on purpose. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them. What's Boaz saying here? Make it easy for her. Be intentional in dropping stalks of grain, of barley, so that she can glean, so she can have enough barley when she goes home to Naomi. Ruth is gleaning within the boundaries of Boaz's field, but Boaz's generosity is not limited by his field, you see. She gleans under his gracious command. She gleans under his watchful protection. She gleans from his largesse, from his generosity. Boaz's provision proceeds from the generosity of his heart. In this, Boaz gives us a clear picture of Christ. We might be tempted to think that the boundaries of his field limit his generosity. The opposite is true. It's when we glean in the field of Christ and his grace that we come to know the limitlessness of his grace, the generosity of his heart, and we stagger home under the burden, under the gracious burden and provision of his glorious grace that treats different as son, as daughter. That's the provision that's available in Christ this evening. The heart of Christ is generous and kind and gracious. He's not bound by the grace of the law, the Levitical law, as we see here in the story. He's bound by the generosity of his heart, and it's limitless. It's all Christ, you see. He makes it easy for his people to glean, commands provision for his own, calls us near to the place where there's a rich harvest of his grace. And some of us limit him by not coming to him readily because of misconceptions. Or we hold up the badge of different. My friend, what will it take you? What will it take to convince you otherwise? That Christ willingly provides fullness and plenty for hungry strangers and treats them as one of his own. Grace elevates strangers to become one of the family. To give them a prime place to glean the grace of Christ near to his heart of generosity. That's what the gospel proclaims. That's what the table proclaims. That's what he invites to. But then finally we see that Ruth is set as a daughter among maidens, and it's evidenced by her fullness. Verse 17 we read, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. Again, Ruth presents a picture of industry, of faith in action. She's a daughter among the maidens as she gleans among the sheaves and gleans the intentional handfuls of grain left in the wake of the reapers. She thrusts the grain, striking the harvested plants to separate the plant from the grain. Her industrious work yields a rich harvest. You see, Boaz's fatherly love and gracious provision doesn't leave Ruth complacent, but it leaves her thankfully industrious. She takes hold of the offer to glean. She sees the handfuls that are falling intentionally from the hands of the reapers, and she picks those up and she gleans. You see, true faith in Christ is always active. That's the lesson here. Responds to the invitation to come and eat and to remain and reap. That's what we've seen in the life of Ruth. Rise and return, repenting of her idol worship, returning to the God who will redeem her fully and finally. We must not become complacent in the use of the means of grace. You understand that tonight, don't you? They are means of grace. The things that Christ gives to make it easy for us to glean and to be fed from his hand and from his heart. Like Ruth, we're called to use the means to the fullest extent possible. Our spiritual yield is proportionate to our use of the means when mixed with faith. Ruth was humbled at the display of grace. That is the proper posture to take before grace. Ruth felt herself to be different. But grace overcame those things. When the invitation came to remain and reap and come in and eat, she did so. And she leaves with abundant provision, fullness. How will you respond tonight to the invitation of the greater Boaz of Christ who invites you to come and to eat and to remain and to reap? What is Christ doing in the gospel tonight? What does he do at the table next Sunday? He invites you to test the limits of his generosity. Reminds me of Thomas when he was doubting what Christ, that it was really Christ. And what did Christ say? He says, thrust your fingers into my hands and into my side. And you will know that it is really me. Test me, Thomas. That's what he's saying again tonight. Test me. Test the limits of my generosity, and you will find it to be full. You'll find that there are no limits, except for the limitations that we place. Will you reap a rich harvest of his grace as you seek him in the word, as you seek him in the sacraments, these means of grace by which we get Christ better? Verse 17 ends with these words, an accounting of what Ruth is bringing home from the fields of Boaz. It was about an ephah of barley. Children, how much is an ephah? It's about 30 to 50 pounds of barley. If you have a younger sibling at home, about 4 or 5 years of age, try to pick them up and carry them a distance. That's about what it weighed for Ruth to take home this yield of harvest. 30 to 50 pounds of barley. And as I was typing out the notes for my sermon, my fingers kept making this mistake. Instead of typing out barley, I kept typing out barely, interchanging those two letters far too many times. But it serves to prove the point tonight that Ruth is not going home with barely enough. She's going home with more than enough barley. What she takes home here is enough to feed her and Naomi for weeks, after only one day of harvest. Boaz's provision leads to Ruth and by extension Naomi's fullness. Who would have thought that the ray of hope in Ruth 1:22, the words expressed there, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. A ray of hope. One day into barley harvest, and Ruth goes home with 30 to 50 pounds of barley. Ruth returns home staggering under the glorious weight of Boaz's provision for her. Beloved, as we approach communion next week, next Sunday, let's get it into our minds and into our hearts that the greater Boaz wishes nothing less for us than to be filled with himself, and to stagger home under the glorious weight of his provision of grace. Don't doubt his heart. Don't limit his generosity. Don't doubt his ability to deliver provision for your soul. Maybe your soul is shrunk and shriveled because of spiritual malnourishment, because of indwelling sin. Come then to Boaz tonight. Come then to Christ who can fill your heart and make it alive again, who can take what is parched and shriveled and make it alive and make you stagger under the glorious weight of his provision. Test his invitation. Come in and eat. Remain and reap. He is willing. He's kind. He's full of tender-hearted compassion and filling strangers and elevating them from strangers to becoming part of his family. How will you approach him? How will you approach him tonight in hearing the gospel? Will you approach him as sons and daughters dependent on his grace, dependent for filling? Testing the limitlessness of his generosity. He delights in that, you know. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and buy without money and without price. Come, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or will you approach him as those who doubt his provision, as those who think they can continue on eking out your own miserable existence in the world, leaning on your own righteousness, limiting Christ again and again by saying, you're not enough. It is grace that elevates. It is grace that feeds and nourishes. In a sense, Ruth's experience here anticipates what Hannah says in 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2. As she prays there, First Samuel 2, verse 7 or 5 through 8. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry cease, so the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Anticipating what God was going to do through the child Samuel, but ultimately through the child Christ, because it's Elizabeth who takes up those same words and says that the Lord receives the hungry and sends them away full. And those who are full, he sends away empty. Everything is pointing to Christ in his fullness. When we come with our emptiness, he delights to fill us. If we come with everything that we have, our own righteousness, he sends us away empty. So how will you come? How will you approach him? What will you do with this message tonight? That will determine your status. Whether you're a stranger still, or whether you're a son or daughter of God, through the work of the greater Boaz. May God bless his word. May he lead us into his fullness evermore. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy grace. That grace that sends us home so full of Christ and his provision. In a sense, Lord, we stagger under that weight tonight to consider who we are and who thou art. Lord, bless thy word to our souls tonight, that we would go home full, not of ourselves, but only of Christ. That in these moments we would test the limits, rather the limitlessness of thy generosity, of thy heart to feed and to nourish and to strengthen and to encourage and to elevate. Lord, set us as sons and daughters among maidens, no longer servants, but children, seated around thy table. Lord, we long for that next Lord's Day. And grant that to us, a spiritual feast, the table of the greater Boaz. Feed us thyself with thy own hand from thy own heart, O God. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.